Luke chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 13, continuing on the thought about a man's soul, his life, gaining the world, losing his own soul. Here is an illustration of how to lose your soul. Luke 12, verse 13, "And one out of the multitude said unto him, Master, did my brother divide the inheritance with me? But he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have not where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. For the life is more than the food, and the body than the raiment." That's all we'll read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, never man spake like the man whose words we have just read. We marvel today, reading from a book, the words that he spoke when he was on earth. How great must have been the impression upon those that looked upon him and heard his words in their ears, in their hearts. Our Father, we are thankful that you have preserved these words for us. We confess that so often our minds are not where they should be. We are unaware of the two existences. We know about this life. We know about the body, the things of the flesh. But our Father, so seldom are we concerned about the things of the soul. So help us from the warnings, from the revelations that are given us by thy Son who came from heaven to speak to men, the wisdom of heaven. Help us to take heed to these words that he spoke then and for us now. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare our hearts, Father, to receive the truth and lips to speak the truth. And for this troubled world in which we find ourselves now, let this world remember that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he is sufficient for them now, as in the past, and he shall be in the future as well. So remember those who are in authority, and all of those who have needs, but at this special time, care for thy flock, and speak to the needs of men, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There is such a thing as preachers being disappointed. most of the time, we say, my preachers are to encourage those who are downhearted, to uplift the spirits of those who are sad and dejected. Well, that's true. But in this instance, I cannot help but think of the Savior discovering what was going on in the mind of one of his listeners while he himself was speaking, the same way that at times when preachers preach, they wonder what is going on in the hearts of those who are listening. But our Savior has been speaking about blasphemy, about life and death and hell, speaking of all these serious matters. And as soon as he gets through, rather than a man approaching him and solemnly speaking about the salvation of his soul, wanting to escape from the hands of him who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell, the man comes up to him and says, Master, bid my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. The Savior discovers this, that while he is talking about the eternal consequences of a life that is devoid of God, here is a man whose mind has no interest in what he is saying, who is paying no attention to the subjects of the gravest importance that Jesus is speaking. All he is thinking about is, here is a man of authority, and this man may be able to go to my brother and demand that he share the inheritance with me. And this is what is so sad at times. I've seen it, and seldom do I look at people, because at times I've looked and I've seen people sleeping, I've seen people fidgeting, I've seen people laughing when I'm speaking about hell and when I'm speaking of heaven with a different kind of look on their face. And you realize this, that while you are doing the very best you can to tell them of heaven and of hell and the importance of life and of wasting it, why, they've been thinking of something entirely irrelevant to what you are talking about. The message that God would have them to hear, they are thinking about something material in this life. So, if you've ever taken yourself very seriously as a preacher, all you have to do is to go and look at the people that are listening to you. Once in a while, you will find some that are awake, some that are having the same emotions that you want them to have, but if you examine the hearts of all, you would find that they're finding it difficult to pay attention to what you're saying, to stay awake. They've worked so hard, and not only so, but they are thinking about what's going to happen next week, their jobs, their children, their health. They're thinking about all of these things, and all of those things have a place in the thoughts of men, but not when a message is being given from God. So I may take this consolation. It is this, that if, while I preach, people slept, people paid no attention, people were thinking about something else, when the Son of God was preaching, filled with the Spirit, pure, perfect, his messages, the glory of heaven, people are paying no attention to what he was saying as well. And what God says is this, instead of saying, then do not preach to them anymore. The Lord talks about people that have no interest in spiritual things, and he says to them, go and tell them what I want you to tell them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. You go and tell them just the same. So that's what we have to do. So the people are not interested. The people have no serious concentration. They're sleeping. If something else that pertains to them is on their mind, or if you tell them about Jesus and they say, I see, then Jesus may be able to do something for me. He may be able to bring something material into my life. If they are thinking that way, then the consolation is this. They felt the same way when the Lord Jesus was on earth. And he experienced, it says, contradiction of sinners, and I've seen the way in the Word that men dealt with the Lord Jesus. How they insulted him, how they contradicted him, how they showed that they were interested in the things of the world while he was talking about the things of heaven. And it is sad for this reason. Whereas it does have an adverse effect upon even the Son of God, and remember that he was not oblivious to the things that men thought. On an occasion he said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they told him what men were saying about him. He said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Do you see the difference? The Savior knew that people were talking about him, and he said, "Regardless of what men are saying about me, what do you say about me?" And that was the encouragement. Here was the little flock, and they said good things about the Savior. Men were saying, "Why, he is one like Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets." The Savior said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then it's worth the insult, the lack of interest, the contradiction of sinners that the Savior went through, when someone will listen and God will reveal from heaven the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of that. But at the same time, think of this man who came to the Savior and would say, "Master, did my brother divide the inheritance with me?" The Savior said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then, from this incident that was so unbecoming, that was so insulting, that was so revealing of the heart of man, the Lord Jesus drew from it the excellent lessons about the soul that I've been telling you in the past weeks. The Savior says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, at least he was not saying those words. "Shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul." And then a man comes up and says, "Master, did my brother divide the inheritance with me?" The Savior has been talking about gaining the whole world and losing the soul. And a man says, "I want something of the world." Well, it was something, words that were serious like those words. But men would come up and do the same thing. You could be talking to them about the importance of the things of God and of heaven and of eternity, and they'll come and say, "Well now, there's something that's been on my mind. What is that?" And they will talk about getting part of the inheritance that the brother evidently will not share with them. Now this is the danger. The danger is not being exceeding sinful, not wanting to gain the whole world, but just having, and think of this, suppose your father died, as my father died. How much of an inheritance was left you? You say, "Well, very little or nothing." It was the same with me. A little was left. Well, what about a king that would leave an inheritance? You say, "That would be a different matter. I want you to understand that if your father were a king and had left you a kingdom, that could keep you from thinking about eternal matters. That could cause you to lose your soul. But at the same time, if a mere pittance that our fathers and mothers would leave us were in the balances, it could cause our minds to be taken away from heaven and eternity, and to be taken up with the little pittance that should come to us, but perhaps our brother would not divide with us, or somehow things have been arranged and we think wrongly and we want Jesus to change things so we can get a little handful of something that is material. And so this is the warning. I want you to understand it, that not a king's ransom would cause a man to lose his own soul. Not gaining the whole world, oh, that would draw me away from God, yes. But a handful of something inconsequential. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Esau came, and he had been hunting, and he was exceeding hungry. I've had that experience before. I've been hunting, and you come home and you're ravenous. But unless something was medically wrong with him, this was the way he described it. He said, oh, he said, I'm at the point of death. I must have something to eat. And his brother Jacob was making a mess of pottage. And Jacob said, sell me first your birthright. And Esau said, well, what good is my birthright if I'm going to die? I must have something to eat. And so Jacob said, sell me first your birthright. And so for a mess of pottage, a meal, he sold his birthright. You say, why, Satan can tempt us with the kingdoms of the world, with the riches. Satan can tempt you and win your soul and things that are precious in your sight with a meal, a mess of pottage. It might be one mess of pottage. It might be looking upon Bathsheba. It might be Samson and Delilah. It might be a goodly Babylonish garment and a little bit of money, of gold, something of that sort. And Satan says, this is the important thing. But what about the future? The important thing is getting that gold now. The important thing is getting that garment, that Babylonish garment. You get that now. The important thing is Bathsheba. The important thing is Delilah. The important thing is getting part of your brother's inheritance. And Satan can so fill your mind with the desire for these material things that when God has his son give you a message of salvation from heaven, as soon as he pauses, you will run up to him and say in the presence of all, Master, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And because of that, this is the exhortation that the Savior gives. Now listen. He said, take heed and beware of all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. There are all kinds of covetousness. Covetousness for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, great wealth. Why, when Satan tempted the Lord, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them. And the Savior said, get thee hence, Satan. I'm not going to worship you. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Get thee hence, Satan. But here is a man who has a pittance of an inheritance, whatever it might have been, large or small, a pittance in comparison to what Satan offered the Lord Jesus, and his mind is so distracted because of what he feels he should justly get, he's not paying attention to what the Lord said. And the Lord rebukes him. Rebukes him and says, you have misunderstood why I came to earth. Now, let me hasten to add this. Do you realize that in the coming day, the Lord Jesus is going to decide with equity among nations? He will be the one who says what is right and wrong, who gets this and that. But the Savior said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This is not the time. The Lord Jesus at this time came to save men's souls, about which, God willing, I shall tell you next week. But this man wants Jesus to occupy his time with settling a dispute over an inheritance. And the Lord Jesus said, man, who made me this for you? Which tells us this. We must grasp that there are civil authorities who can settle these matters. There are in the church wise men, or so they should be, that if disputes come up among the children of God, these matters can be settled. But the Lord Jesus was not going to be drawn into this. Because, think now, suppose he had said, all right, I will go speak to your brother. And he went and said, now, why don't you be generous and give part of the inheritance to your brother? And this man who was going to get nothing got an inheritance. Why, the Lord Jesus would be flooded with people from all over Palestine saying, will you get this for me? Look, I was cheated on this occasion. And men who were so little interested in their soul then would be less interested in their soul. Here is a man who can get material things for us. He has persuasive powers because the Lord Jesus on one occasion, when he had done good to people, even when he had done God's will in feeding 5,000, they came seeking the Lord. Now, I did not know why they came seeking the Lord, but the Savior did. He said, you seek me not because of spiritual, eternal things. He said, but you seek me because you ate bread and your stomach was full. That's why you sought me. You see, there are base reasons that people can follow the Lord Jesus. There are people on the radio saying, follow Jesus and you'll get rich. Follow Jesus. They're telling you the material benefits that come with following Jesus. Whereas the Lord Jesus would say, when they got through saying how rich a man was going to become if he followed Jesus, I mean in a material, earthly sense, the Savior would say, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the heaven have their nests, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He said, you're saying that if you follow me, you're going to get rich? He said, I was rich in heaven, and I became poor. And yet there are those who have ulterior motives and mundane, unworthy motives of following Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll take care of those things in the coming day. But now, remember, insecurity, uncertainty. It may be that I will make you rich, but at the same time, do not think that way. And for that reason, the Savior warns us what covetousness can do. Do you remember that? Not great covetousness, but covetousness that is in your family. Think of the wealth of your family. How rich are they? You say, why, it's not even worth mentioning. And yet the Savior says, covetousness. Here is this man who was covetous of part of the inheritance that his brother had. That kind of covetousness. Now, it may have been legitimate. Remember this, that there are some brothers and sisters who will cheat you out of something that is rightfully yours. Do you realize that Satan and the flesh can be so occupied with what is rightfully yours that you will overlook the eternal spiritual values of the world? That is the sad thing. So covetousness, desire, something that will cause you to think more of this earth and material things than the grave, eternal, spiritual words that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, that is covetousness, and it can destroy your soul. Now, I was telling you last week how to be sure that you lost your soul, and having lost your soul, you can never recover it. Let me tell you how a man loses his soul in this parable that Christ speaks. Now think, because the man is a good man. The man is not a cheat. The man is not idle and lazy. But it says, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. What does it mean? It means that he had a farm, and he went out, and he saw to it that that farm was plowed and sowed, and then reaped, and God blessed it. He caused his farm to produce. Tell me what's wrong with that. You say, there's nothing wrong with it. But when God sent this blessing, a crop that was so big, the little barn that he had to store his grains in, he was not able to put them in that barn. And so he was thinking over the situation. It did not enter his mind, in the words that our Savior gives us, oh God, you have been so beneficent. My little barn has been enough in the past to feed me and my family, to take care of things. Now, Lord, perhaps you are enriching me that I should go and share with the poor of the land. The Savior never says that those things entered his mind. But the only thing he was thinking about, and remember, he's done absolutely nothing wrong. There is no law that he has broken, save the law of thoughtfulness of others and loving neighbor as yourself. But he said, I know what I'm going to do. He's a smart man. He said, I'll tear down this little barn, the storehouses that I have, and I'll build greater. And I'll take all my goods and fruits and grains, and I'll store them in these new barns. And now look. He said, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Now what's wrong with that? Would you like to have things laid up for many years and then sit back and do nothing and eat and drink and be merry and to have no worries on your mind? You say, I certainly would. That's my goal in life. Perhaps that's the goal of most of us in life. And it may be that God will allow that. But the trouble is this. If that is your goal in life, to the exclusion of God, and God is not in your thoughts, then this is covetousness. And the Bible says twice, in Ephesians and in Colossians, it says covetousness is idolatry. What is idolatry? It is having other gods before the one true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, instead of thinking of how the blessings of God could be shared with others, causing his heart to be filled with gratitude, seeing how beneficent and benevolent God has been from heaven, instead of those things, he says, what I'm going to do is to tear down my little barns and build bigger barns, and I'm going to store everything up, and it's all going to be for me, my soul. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. He's thinking about no one but himself, and he's thinking about things in this life, and his mind has not been one moment upon heaven and eternity. Now, let me show you two things that are going on. You don't realize it, but the life that you're living now is being examined by the angels in heaven. Do you realize that? Perhaps eventually we'll get to it in the book of Daniel. But God has a certain standard of behavior that he demands, and when man excels the demand of propriety, there are angels in heaven that look down and say, this man has gone too far. You must send judgment upon him. So here is this man, and he's reasoning with himself. He's talking to himself. He's saying, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But there is another scene in heaven. While he's saying that on earth, the angels in heaven, I'll explain it in full someday, are saying, this man's soul is required of him tonight. And while this man is saying, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry, have a good time for long days in the future, the angels of heaven are saying, tonight is when his life is to end. And God says, you fool, tonight is thy soul required of thee. And then the Savior says, whose shall those things be? All right. Here is what is wrong, and here is how a man has lost his own soul. There is nothing wrong with being a farmer. There is nothing wrong with spending your time on your farm, raising grain and fruits and goods. That's what the Lord did for Adam. He put him in a garden. He said, now you keep it. You fill that garden. You take care of it. You eat what's there. You can eat anything you want to. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you start being taken up with the garden and the things that it produces and eating, and you forget that God is he who gave you that garden, causes things to grow, if your heart is unthankful, then you have become an idolater. You have been covetous. It may be of a garden. It may be of a farm. It may be of some other small immaterial thing. But what has happened is this. You have sought to gain something. It could be the whole world. It could be a little farm. It could be your brother's inheritance. It is something that you want, and it is so occupied and possessed your mind that it has shut the thoughts of God out, and you have not thought of what Christ has said, but you've only thought of yourself and what you want, and you're thinking about living as long as you can in this life. And what kind of life are you going to live? What quality of life? I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry. And while you are saying that, it's perfectly all right if you say, by God's grace, it looks as if he has. That is all right to say that. If you say, oh God, I thank you for the abundance of material things that you've given me. I thank you, Father. Give me help to enjoy these things. And Lord, I want to share them with others. That's one thing. But this man didn't mention anybody else. He said, soul, soul. He's talking to himself. You take it easy. You eat and drink and be merry. That's what he's thinking. But in heaven, people are examining the thoughts of his heart. You realize that God and angels can know the thoughts of your heart? And if God makes those things known, because a man is saying and he's thinking of those things, then understand that God has a message for you. He says, you are a fool. Instead of causing your heart to be filled with gratitude, lifting up your eyes from which every good and perfect gift comes, and thanking me, you have been so taken up with these material things that I've given you that you have shut me out. That is covetousness, and that is idolatry, and your soul is lost. How sad when good things come into your life that you do not think of God. How sad that a man thinks that he is the master of his own soul, his destiny, his fate, whereas your fate is in the hands of God. And you live, and I live, as long as God wants us to live. This is what it says in the book of Daniel. It says, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Then thy breath is in the hand of God? Yes. And all the barns that you have built and filled with grain and goods, and all the plans that you make for the future, all these things are ended the moment God says, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. My breath, my times are in God's hand. And when God says, your time on earth is ended, it is his hand that does the controlling. And if I've spent my time on earth in doing nothing else than eating and drinking and being merry, then I am a fool, and my soul is required, and I have lost my own soul. I didn't gain the whole world. All I gained was a little farm that produced a good crop, and now I'm going to live the rest of my life in material pleasures on earth. And God says, thou fool. So, this is what Christ is warning us about. That's how to lose your soul. Not in a sinful, violent way, but in a legitimate way as far as man is concerned. But when God gives, he is aware of what man is going to do with what he has given. And if he does not use the things that come from heaven in the proper way, God can take them back. But more than that, he can take your breath back, and then all is lost. So here is what Christ is talking about. A man has not gained the whole world, but he's gained something of the world, but he has lost his own soul. And what is so sad is that the soul that he expected to enjoy things so much on earth, why, the soul is taken from him, and he cannot enjoy the things on earth. And then in hell, there are not going to be those things that he could have enjoyed on earth. Let me add this. To show you the legitimacy of eating and drinking and being merry, the very word that this man says of himself, I'm going to eat and drink and be merry, it's the very word that is used of that prodigal son in Luke 15, which God himself says is legitimate. He says, kill the fatted calf. He says, let us be merry. And they began to be merry. There is the legitimacy of eating the fatted calf and of being merry because God rejoices But the difference in this, a man has saved his soul. The man, having returned to his Father and been forgiven and been reconciled, that is the time of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the light of the spiritual blessings that came first, then the material blessings. But what man has done is this, is to take all the material blessings that God has bestowed upon him, to say, I'm independent of God, I'm going to live length of days, whereas he is a fool and he is ungrateful and he doesn't realize that his breath is in God's hand. And the moment God wants to, God says, I want that breath back. And then we die. But if God has given us a small amount and God says, I want that breath back, but when he takes it back, as in the case of Lazarus, it says he was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. If God wants to take my breath and take me to heaven, to Abraham's bosom and the bosom of the Lord Jesus, thank God. But woe if God takes my breath and I have no heaven to go to. I have a hell to go to. So take heed and beware of all covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to be wise men and not fools. We thank you for the eating and drinking and being merry that comes with knowing your Son as Savior, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things being added. Let us not be fools, our God, being taken up with the legitimate things of life and shutting you out and eternity out. Our Father, make us wise men. Let us not be fools. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.